take a couple of minutes this morning to talk about change that makes a difference. First of all, I want to make sure that people are doing okay at hearing me. I have the privilege up here of taking my mask off a distance from people, but wanting to be sure it's easier to understand.
Hey, John.
Yes.
John, you are not as loud as we'd like you to be. Could you stand closer to the mic?
Something. And I'll turn the microphone up, and I will move the microphone.
You are very close to the camera now. I could read your lips.
Hello. Okay. Let's see. So, is that better?
I believe so.
Okay, we'll try it. If not, let me know. So, I want to think about, for a minute, change, and change making a difference. So, there's an expression, change without difference. The claim of change without difference is that sometimes we hope a change will make a difference, yet it doesn't. So I'll give you an example, and then I would love to hear your thoughts about examples wherever you are. So a classic example of change without difference is buying exercise equipment. We think that if we buy new exercise equipment, this will turn us into... some exercise equipment. Most exercise that people get from that equipment is when they carry it into the house and when they carry it out of the house. Because buying equipment doesn't change who I am about how I think about and engage in exercise, right? So do you have other examples of change without difference? What would you say? And I can't see the chat very well. So if somebody chats, if somebody would read that for us, that would be great. Change without difference.
Faith without works.
Faith without works. Sure. Good. Has anybody set up a perfect study environment? And think, if I make my desk really neat and I get that new notebook, and then this will turn me into somebody who loves to study. And it turns out it didn't really make much of a difference in how much I wanted to study. Any other examples? Am I the only one who experiences change without difference? I see a chat. Somebody tell me what the chat said.
That's Jim Crow laws.
What was that, a Jim?
Jim Crow.
Oh, Jim Crow laws, yes. So there was an expression of a new way for things to happen, and yet there wasn't much of a difference.
Yeah, sometimes in the classroom, teachers will move the child that talks too much. That doesn't make a difference.
Yes, yes. Good. Anyone else? No, that's helpful. I mean, so sometimes we really hope for a change, and we don't get as much. But sometimes change actually makes a meaningful difference. So actually, we have a friend of our family who he got a health warning that really got his attention. It related to heart health and his parents who had died with heart issues, and he was told about his issue. He changed overnight in terms of his eating behavior, and it was an amazing thing. And every now and then, there's a really important message that comes through and it brings a difference, yet that happens far less than we expect or hope. So I've been told people have done studies about how driving habits happen. And if somebody's driving and they see an accident, how long do they drive more carefully? And it turns out not for very long. You see the accident and you slow down and you say, I better pay more attention. But before very long, it's back to the same behavior again. What we want to think about a bit this morning is when God the Son entered in humanity and what happened when he came among people. Let's pray and ask God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are together, that we can hear testimony of your work in people's lives. We thank you that we can give our praise to you, and we can confess our sin to you. We ask also that you would help us to hear your voice, to listen. We ask that you do your work in our hearts and help us to better understand what the significance is of the Son of God entering into humanity and into our lives. So we ask that you would speak now, that you would help us to listen, that you would give us hearts that are open, and by your Spirit do your great work among us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to ask a second, Jim, does the audio seem like we're doing okay, or should I make any other adjustments?
It is not doing okay. Either can you have Ben turn you up?
It'd be hard to think of us being louder in the room. I'm closer to the, maybe I'll turn this mic off, and maybe if I talk the
That's
way.
That's much better.
Okay, so I'll talk loud enough for the room to hear. Now it's more like when I'm at home. Good. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Today the title is Savior Has Come, and we're in Luke 3. I won't have the text on the screen, so you'll want to have that in front of you if you can on a device or printed copy. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. The Savior has come. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke. Let me just say a couple of things about Luke. Luke said his purpose was that people would know the certainty of the ministry of Jesus. He says, I want you to know about this, and I want you to be confident about it. In the first three chapters of Luke, we're this ministry. And in particular, we have seen from back at Christmas when we looked at things, the prophecy about John the Baptist and about Jesus. And then we read about the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' growth and when he first went to the temple and encountered people there and was learning. And so we saw his growth, and today we look at John the Baptist, as he was preparing people for Jesus. So we're just going to go through the text a little bit at a time. We're going through Luke chapter 3. And let me just start with the first three verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So let's stop there for a second. Luke begins this section by introducing John to us as God's preparer for Jesus and for salvation. We can see evidence about how Luke wanted us to know the certainty of these things. He wanted us to know these are historical events, and so he told us when it was in time and who were the rulers. Yet I think he had a more important thing. He didn't have to tell us about everybody. He could have just told us about Caesar. So he went on to tell us about these other leaders. And I think Luke is saying God chose this unusual individual in his funny eating habits that we learn about other places, his funny clothing, living in the desert. God chose this individual rather than the powerful people, both secular and religious. God chose him, and in fact, Jesus later on said, there is no one greater than John. And yet, John was unimportant in society, yet God chose him. John came and spoke about a baptism of repentance. And this baptism was a public expression of an inner reality. He came to say, you need to be literally put down into the water and brought back up to express an inner reality. And this baptism that he talked about was a change to align one's whole being with God. And we'll see John describe this, like Marita expressed earlier in our prayer of confession. We'll see more about how John describes this whole being responding to God. One of the surprises is that he called religious Jews to repentance. These people who thought, we're fine, we're the ones who understand, we're the ones that are pleasing God, and yet he called them to this expression of repentance in baptism. He said the purpose of this is the forgiveness of sins. So Luke introduces us to John as the one who will prepare the way for Jesus, for a baptism of repentance, for forgiveness of sins. And so now we hear John's own thinking about himself. Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. We see the expression from the prophet Isaiah of how John understood his ministry, and his message was, God is coming. So get ready. Right? He says, the Lord is coming, so prepare the way for him. And he gives this expression that sounds like a road construction project, of thinking he's going to come across these places where it's hard to walk, it's hard to travel. Yet what's very clear is this preparation wasn't about physical roads. It was a preparation in the change of human lives. And in particular, one of the things I found this week in looking at this that helps so much is the statement that what needs removal is people's sin. He says, we need to prepare the way of the Lord in the hearts of people. Luke highlights a key part of John's message, and that is reversal. That he says that the valleys are going to be filled in, and I think this is an expression that the people who are low, who are weak, who are sinful, will be raised up. And he says, mountains and hills being brought low. He says what is crooked and rough will be made straight and smooth. And John expresses what Isaiah said is this vision that salvation is meant for all peoples. He says all flesh, all humanity, not subgroups, not people descended from certain people, all people would see and have opportunity to experience this salvation meant for all peoples. So now we're actually going to get to hear three of John's sermons very briefly, but three interactions when John taught the people. So verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, you family of poisonous snakes," he said, "who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This first sermon from John that we hear about is very strong, it's very serious. He says, beware of God's coming judgment. It seems odd that he would see all these people coming out to him to be baptized. And he says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come? And it's a very strong warning, and John questions the sincerity of their repentance. He says, are you serious about this, or are you just looking for something? Are you looking for a merely religious action that will take care of things? Often we look at words in another language, and we break it down into pieces and say, oh, now I understand that word. And so sometimes people do this with the word for repentance, which literally means change of mind. But John said that's not what repentance is. It's not just changing your mind. But maybe some of the people thought they didn't have to change anything else about their lives. He says it's not safe for you just because you're Jewish, just because you have a tradition in the church, in among God's people. So often people think, well, we're God's chosen ones. He's on our side. And John said that doesn't work. John said the judgment is very near and it's very real. Talking about axes ready to cut down trees. He says this is real and it's very important, and there will be a judgment in fire. So John's message is you need to show in your actions the reality of your claim to follow Jesus. Well, let's dig into that more. His second message says, what does that really mean? So now verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In this second sermon, John says to show your repentance by your treatment of people. Show your repentance to God by how you treat others. I'm fascinated. The people heard John's urgency. I think they were worried. They're like, wait a minute. This isn't what we expected to hear. Tell us, what should we do? Paul taught a young pastor named Titus. He says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. He says it's important to teach sound doctrine, right? Good truth, so that people understand and believe what's right. But he says, you've got to teach people how to behave that's consistent with that. And that's what John did. So his first message to the crowds, he said, be generous to the poor, even if you aren't rich. You notice John didn't say, if you have 10 shirts, you could probably give one of them away. Go through your closet and you haven't worn anything in a year, you could give that away. That's not a bad thing to do. John said, if you have 2 shirts and you encounter somebody who doesn't have any, give them one of them. Right? He says, be generous to the poor, even if you aren't rich. He said to people who are in power, be honest and just. These soldiers, these tax collectors, they had the opportunity to use their power to serve themselves, to gather for themselves. And John says, be honest and just when you have power. And he also said to the soldiers, be content with what you have. Be honest and just when you have power, and be content with what you have. Don't tell me you're repenting, that you're turning to Jesus to be baptized, he says, unless you're going to do these things. You've got to show your repentance by your treatment of people. So then the third sermon is prompted again by his understanding of the people. In verse 15, he says, the people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's message is again a very strong one. And a key thing he says now, God's Messiah who is coming is great beyond all others. John says, he is so far beyond me. And John was great as a prophet. And people recognize that. God chose to come to John and to have him be the voice of God after 400 years of silence. And John says, Jesus is so much greater than I am. I can't even begin to do the lowest thing that he needs. In effect, he says, I'm nothing compared to Christ. Not because John thought he didn't matter or he was unimportant. He says, Christ is so great, I don't matter. Right? He told his followers when they were worried about people who were following Jesus instead of him, he says, I'm just going to keep getting smaller because Jesus will keep being seen as much greater. John says, God's Messiah is so much greater than I am. He says his baptism is so much more intense than my own. Right? John says, I baptize with water. I dunk you in the water and you come out and it's over. He says, Jesus is coming and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit of God himself and with fire. An expression both of purifying and this final judgment that is very real, he says, and very sobering. Right? An unquenchable fire in this work of God. John says, God's Messiah is great beyond all others. And it is a sobering message of who he is and what will happen. And so then we get a summary of many other things that we don't hear about. Verse 18, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. I don't know if that strikes you as a little bit funny to hear that John was proclaiming good news. My first reaction is this didn't sound like very good news. Yet this is the good news, right? The summary of John's ministry is that he came to preach the good news because he said there is forgiveness of sins found in Jesus alone. Yet this forgiveness of sins is not just for anybody who shows up and says, oh, I'll take some of that. This forgiveness of sins requires a genuine turning to God with one's whole being, not just beliefs, not just thinking, not just attitudes, not just religious actions, but people who come and genuinely repent. And John came and he was urgent and he was bold. He said, "This one is coming. Get ready." And so then with a surprising twist, we hear about the latter days of John's ministry in verse 19. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. We started the chapter with these great people, and we end the chapter with one of these great people of Herod. And Herod rejected God's purpose for him. It's fascinating that John also confronted people in power who didn't come to him. Everybody else came out to him in the wilderness, but not Herod. John talked to Herod. Even though Herod wasn't coming to him, he spoke truth to power, as the expression is. And that cost him. And there was a rejection of God's prophets that really was a rejection of God. And in Luke, this is the first of many powerful people who would reject Jesus' ways. So we get this brief account of John's ministry, of being the one who is preparing the way for Jesus and his salvation. Saying he's coming, get ready. His three sermons to talk about what that looks like. And then his arrest, eventually his death because of the rejection of God's purposes by Herod. The big idea I see in this section is, first of all, the coming of the Savior from God to people. The Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming, and he brings the life-altering kingdom of God. This changes everything. This is not a minor adjustment. When God's Savior comes, it changes everything because it brings the life-altering kingdom of God, and it demands people's urgent repentance for receiving his forgiveness and blessing. John was clear about this. Don't just come and say, do a religious thing and then I'll be okay. Tell me what to believe and then I'll be okay. He says, come and repent. And as someone described, it was helpful for me to see repentance as the discipline of rebuilding life in alignment with the will of God. To say, if that's God's ways, then to repent is to say, okay, I am now on a journey of rebuilding my life in alignment with that will of God. So here's the two drawings. Here's the first drawing, and it might be a little bit small for some of us to see. It is in the kids program as well. What's drawn on this is we have a globe that continues spinning, and we have mountains and cities and villages, and we have people who are trying to bring what's right and good. So if you can see, the person at the top is shouting out, enough! Seeing problems in the world and saying, this has to be fixed. It has to be solved. Somebody over on the left who's hammering out justice, trying to bring change in the world. You see a long line of people waiting to get food to eat in the middle. Seeing someone over on the right side saying, stop the fighting, stop the trouble. A preacher from many hundreds of years ago said this. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Whatever it is that people do, the world keeps spinning and the same things continue happening. A book that's been helpful to me, I'm going through now, The Color of Compromise, talking about how the church has dealt with racism in the United States, says this. History demonstrates that racism never goes away. It just adapts. And this fits what the preacher said. There's nothing really new. What's happened before is going to happen again. It just gets dressed up in new clothing. Or Jesus said this, the poor you will always have with you. Hear that? Jesus says you will always have poor people. I don't care what political system you have, what reforms you do, you will always have poor people. And you can help them anytime. But you will not always have me. He says, whatever we do in this world, there will be poor people. Or Jesus also said this to his disciples. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. Certainly, I think, as many have said, social media is not leading us to be a more understanding people. It's not leading us to be kinder to each other and slower to speak and quicker to listen and slower to become angry. But social media is not the problem, right? There will be something new in the future. It'll come back in a different form. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new. And so when we look at the world in so many ways, it's simply change without difference. We try new things, but we're still the same people with the same problems. And yet, in this drawing, we see now the same world, and yet the hand of God nailing a cross into this world. And this cross breaks in and brings a dramatic change. So the writer of Hebrews says it like this: when this high priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, Jesus changed everything. It was done forever. We also read that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, death and sin and brokenness and division are no longer in charge. Christ in us is greater than these. Jesus changed everything. All going to be the way it always has until Jesus and his work. And so this is John. He says, the coming of the Savior from God to people brings the life-altering kingdom of God and demands people's urgent repentance for receiving his forgiveness and blessing. So I have three applications I want us to think about. The first is for us to see all of life in the light of Jesus' power and presence. John's message is that after hundreds of years of silence, not only is there a prophet, but the Son of God has come. And Luke shows us in this chapter, human powers are nothing compared to the Son of God. Many people today are so deeply troubled by human powers, whether it's an individual in charge or a whole group of people who have authority over the media or whatever it might be, and we're so troubled by human powers. And Luke says, they're nothing. God didn't come and say, I need somebody powerful to do something. He says, give me an individual living an unusual life in the desert. And he is not even great enough to do the lowest thing for the Savior who comes. Human powers are nothing compared to the Son of God. Jesus came with salvation to all who will bow to him. We need to see life in that, to have that transform every life experience. To say it again, the Son of God's presence and work changes everything. So, for instance, death is not the end. Right? Death, as frightening and overwhelming and the source of grief as it is not the end because of what Jesus has done. It is, for those in Christ, the opening to the amazing presence and fullness of God. Suffering in Christ brings profound good. It changes what it is to suffer. It changes our understanding of blessings that are gifts from God to be used as he directs. And I personally am so thankful for how my failings are not the final word. Right? It's so easy to say, look at what I've done and now the trouble that's there. And yet, because of Jesus, it's all different. My failings are not the final word. So I love this expression from the Apostle Paul, and I've highlighted it a little bit just to make his words clearer. But we have this treasure that is the knowledge of God in Christ in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. The coming of the Son of God changes everything, and even the most awful things that we encounter are not greater than him. We are hard-pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed, because of him. Second application is to receive forgiveness and restoration in Christ alone. So nothing else can fix the harm we have brought to ourselves and others. Nothing else can. We want to believe it. We want to believe we can get rid of the past, but we can't. We cannot fix the harm we have done to ourselves and others. Yet in Christ, he does that. There is nothing we can do to change our future. It is a path that is going to reflect our past. That who we are continues on, and the troubles that we have will follow us into the future. And we don't have a world where we're free from pain and suffering and challenge. We can't do that. Yet forgiveness and restoration in Christ alone can indeed do that. The weight of our shame and our guilt and our vulnerability is lifted from us in Christ Jesus. That's why John came with good news. And the honor and the righteousness and the security that belongs to Jesus Christ is given as a gift to us entirely by his death in our place. So the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And I'm convinced Paul didn't just say that because it would be a good thing to say. He believed it. But he says, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy. Might to display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The invitation is to receive this forgiveness, this restoration in Jesus Christ. And then the call of John the Baptist is to rebuild life in alignment with this will of God. This is repentance. Not merely feeling bad about our sin and its harm. Not merely feeling bad about potential punishment. It's not being powerless or imprisoned by evil or trouble. He says repentance is to realign life, to rebuild life, to fit who God is and what he is like. And so he says, be generous to the poor. He says, be honest and just when you have power. Be content with what you have. And people said, okay, that's good, but John, I'm a tax collector. What should I do? John, I'm a soldier. What should I do? And John said, here's what it looks like. And this is a really critical step for us. As a church, as people in different experiences in life, what are the specific actions for us? What does it look like for me to be generous to the poor? And my hope is this week in our life groups and our other times to talk, let's talk specifically about what does this mean today to be generous to the poor, to be honest and just when we have power, to be content with what we have. Just to highlight, John says, this isn't optional stuff, right? Rejecting this is rejecting God. I want to say again, we don't repent so that God loves us, right? This isn't how we get God to love us, as if we repent. We repent because God loves us. John says, God has sent his Savior. He is coming. He is coming with salvation. So, prepare yourself for the reality that he brings. The coming of the Savior from God to people brings the life-altering kingdom of God. And it demands people's urgent repentance for receiving his forgiveness and blessing. John says, realign your life in a way that reflects the goodness of God because he is bringing his forgiveness and he has done that in Jesus. The author in Hebrews says, we've heard about God in different ways in the past, but when Jesus came, it changed everything. So I want to finish just reading these words and then having a time of silence for prayer. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'll leave a little bit of silence just to listen and to respond with repentance to our Savior. So let's pray. Perhaps today God has spoken to you. To use the words of John the Baptist, to challenge you, to say, coming to him is not merely about feeling bad about what we've done and wanting that washed clean. It is a call to realign our lives, to live according to God's values. And if this is true, the invitation is to genuinely come in humility and confession and repentance, to say, I can't do this, and yet you call me to. Will you forgive me? Will you give me the power of your Spirit? If that's true for you, I invite you today to cry out to God, to receive the forgiveness that is ours as we come and bow before our Savior and submit to him. For the good news that John preached, it was a hard message, and yet it was a message the people needed to hear. The greatness of Jesus coming to people that demands a preparation, a response of people to a genuine humility and submission. Father, I pray that you would do this work in our hearts. Show us how to live in a way that demonstrates generosity to the poor, an honesty and a justice when we have power in interaction with others, and a contentment with what we have, and a love for our Savior who gives us life. We thank you. We pray that you would do this genuine work by the power of your Spirit, that we together would rejoice in this Son of God who has come, bringing salvation through the forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross. We thank you. In his name and his power, we pray. Amen.